In Acts 13:22, God says, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." And when I read that verse, two questions present themselves, at least two, but the two that come to my mind. The first one is, what right did God have to say that? What was the basis for which God could say that? Obviously, God could say it with a good heart and a good conscience, and it was absolutely true. I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What was in David's life that enabled God to say that? And the other question, obviously, is when God looks at me, what does he say? Would God say that about me or about you? Or would God have to equivocate and not be quite as open and honest and direct when he looks at my life or the life of any one of his children? And so let's spend some time this morning briefly in 1 Samuel 17. There are five characteristics that surface in the life of David, and some of you have heard me share this before. I was telling Dave Simon at the early mass that we, in my notes here, this is one of the things we went over at Tumbling River Ranch in May of 1978 with the five original couples in the Bible study at Fitzsimmons Army Medical Center. So this has been on my heart for a long time, and it still ministers to me every time I look at it. What was in David's life? What did God see so that God could say, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart"? Very briefly, five characteristics. Verse 15 says, "David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." The first characteristic is humility. David had finished his ministry of music. He'd accomplished his objective. He'd been in the capital city. And now the Spirit of God laid it on his heart to go back to Bethlehem, to go back to the sheepfold, back to obscurity. Now David had been anointed by Samuel. David knew that someday he was going to be king. David could have said, "Well, look, the politically smart thing to do is stay here in Jerusalem and meet all the key players." And because after all, in politics, it's what you know, or who you know, rather than what. And so I'll just kind of lie low here in Jerusalem. I'll meet key players and ambassadors from foreign countries and key leaders in Israel, and I'll make all the right political connections so when the time is right, I can move into this slot for which God has anointed me. Not David. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Obscurity, out of sight, no possibility of making any political connections. Sensitive to the Spirit of God. Obscurity. Not a wallflower. He was a man of God. He was a man of integrity. He was a lot of tremendous characteristics about him. But willing to wait, willing to be patient. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor the west, nor the south, but God is the judge. He'll put down one, he'll set up another. Let God do it his way, his time. He'd been anointed, but the timing wasn't right. David was a man of humility. What does God look at when he sees my heart? Probably a mixture. On rare occasions, some authentic biblical humility, and other times, you know, that push that somehow or other I need to help God accomplish what is clearly his will. You know, he can't do this all by himself. Yes, he can. David returned from the sheep. From Saul to feed his father's sheep. No self-seeking. So, let me pause there. Any comment, question, clarification? Is that... yeah, Glenn?
It says back and forth, so he didn't just do this one time.
It was a pattern. Yeah, maybe I can. The power's on. Is this thing on? Oh. No, this one's not on. Okay, no matter. But yeah, it was his pattern. It was his habit. It was his.
I mean, you could see modern politicians could go back for a photo op. See, I'm a good family son or something.
Modern politicians would go ahead and give it to Glenn. Thanks.
I was just saying that modern politicians might go back once or twice to get his picture taken and show that he was a good traditionalist and had good values and all that.
Committed to the local folks.
Right.
Yeah, good. Good insight. Thanks. Yeah, just hang on to that because there may be some other insights. Verse 20. David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper. Took and went as Jesse had commanded him, came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, shouting for the battle. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. He who is faithful in that which is least. Jesse had asked him to do a favor, to carry a bag lunch to his brothers and a gift to their company commander. Take some bread and cheese and things like that. But before David left early in the morning, he made sure that the sheep were cared for. He could have said, well, you know, after all, Dad has asked me to run this errand, so undoubtedly Dad will take care of the sheep. Not David. Faithful in details. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful, reliable, trustworthy, keeping his word. Not letting details fall through the cracks. It's a good thing because later in this particular set of verses, his oldest brother, Eliab, said, "With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? You know, you've just come down here. You want to see a big fight, you runny-nosed punk kid. I know your heart." It's interesting. Eliab said, "I know your heart. You're wicked." God said, "I know his heart." Eliab said the same thing God said. Eliab was wrong. God was right. Something else we learn about the character of God along with this. Suppose you were the Lord and you wanted to bring together two enemies in mortal combat, with two entire armies watching, and being God, your options are infinite, limitless. You can do it any way you want. How does God, the creator of the universe, bring two men together face to face with two armies watching on? A bag lunch. A bag lunch. We deprecate the bag lunch opportunities of life. It's beneath our dignity. We're too busy. That doesn't make the priority list. We have more important stuff than taking a meal over to a hurting family or providing overnight facilities for someone traveling and doesn't have a place to sleep. Little stuff. But God is in the little stuff. A bag lunch. Incredible. Sometimes we overlook the bag lunch opportunities of life. We're too busy looking for the big stuff, the strategic stuff, the really crucial stuff. The crucial stuff here was bread and cheese. Little things. Now that doesn't mean we ought to be doormats or run over and let the whole earth run our lives. That we don't have priorities and values that we try to preserve. But there's a spirit here, isn't there? Lord, do you want me to carry this bag lunch? Yeah. That's okay. And it's especially tough in medicine. Because you're the top of the pecking order. What the doctor says is what gets carried out by everybody else in the building. And sometimes it's the doctor that ought to carry the cup of water and the Tylenol. Not always. But there's a spirit there. Faithful, reliable, trustworthy, dependable. Keeps his word or hers. So, any thoughts there? Does that make sense? Does that communicate? And it preempted Eliab's attitude. It totally shut him down. With whom have you? Yeah, Gary, talk to me.
In the New Testament, doesn't it say something like, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much"?
Yeah, that's exactly what Jesus said in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in the little stuff is a faithful person. And he who is unfaithful in the little stuff is just unfaithful, period. Well, the third characteristic here is a secret life. David's words were reported to Saul, and you know, so they bring him to Saul, and Saul said, "Man, you can't go out against this guy. He's a man of war, you're just a young man." And David said, "When I was keeping the sheep in the wilderness, there was an occasion when a bear came out to grab one of the lambs. And I rescued the lamb from the jaws of the bear. Another time was a puma, a mountain lion. And I rescued him from the mountain lion. And when they rose against me, I took him by the..." Have you ever taken a bear by the beard? You know, if a bear comes out, my attitude is I'm going to climb a tree and get a better view. You know, Dad wouldn't want me to risk my life, you know, for one lousy little lamb. Wrong. David had a secret life. A secret life, a life of integrity. Honesty is what people see. Integrity is what you know to be true of your own life. A secret life, it means quiet time, it means devotions, it means prayer, it means solitude, it means time to think, time to reflect. You know, it's kind of like the guy who sent the check to the Internal Revenue Service and said, "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest of it." You know, whatever it is, a secret life. And every one of us has a secret life. It's known perfectly to God. But what kind of a secret life we have? And sooner or later, sin comes out. The Bible says your sin will find you out. And sooner or later, truth will come out. They both will come to the surface. Sin will surface sooner or later. And truth will surface. You can't be careful. You never know who is watching. You know, I am absolutely persuaded that if I ever decided to cheat on Buzzy and I came into the lobby of the motel, there would be a navigator conference going on in the lobby. You know, I know that. I am not a holy man. I am a fearful man. I just you know, we were in Dallas over New Year's, and New Year's Eve, Buzzy and I and our son Dave and his youngest were got on an elevator in the Galleria. Now, there's about 100,000 people in the Galleria Mall in Dallas last New Year's Eve. Kathy and the older boys were ice skating in the rink there. And so we're going to go look at some model trains while Kathy and the boys are skating. And we get on this elevator, and one more guy gets on, and the door closes. And so we all sort of face the middle. And this guy looks at me and he says, "You're Skip Gray." And I said, "Yeah, you know." He said, "Well, I was in the ministry in Fort Worth in the early 70s and then wandered away from God. Now he's in nuclear medicine and back walking with God and so on." So we fellowshiped for about 10 minutes and parted company. And I thought, you know, 100,000 people in the Galleria, you know, and you get on the elevator and some guy says, "You're Skip Gray." Yes. I think, "Thank you, Lord." You know, now we're talking 25 years later, and just Sin will find you out. Truth will find you out. You know, the truth will come forth also. I mean, that's very encouraging. Just as much as sin will always surface, truth will always surface. There was a speaker at the Indianapolis Chamber of Commerce years ago who wanted a witness to this non-Christian group. He said, you know, there was a time when they crucified the truth and buried the truth and rolled a stone over the truth and they forgot something. When you're dealing with the truth, there's always a third day. And that's right, there's always a third day. So what's going on in secret? It will surface. Count on it. God is totally committed. Sin will surface. Truth will surface. David had a secret life. And when God is looking for a man to use in public, he will search for a man that he can trust in private. Or a woman. A secret life. So any comments, thoughts, observations, verses of scripture, is that David is a man of humility, a man of faithfulness, a man with a secret life. God delivered him. Yes, Susie.
Why would you have Mary, the mother of Jesus? She must have had a good secret life.
Oh, amen. Mary is a beautiful illustration of someone with a secret life. And she had to put up with a lot of, you know, oh, Mary is pregnant. You know, what's going on? We don't recall attending the wedding. You know. And that's, at the, you know, and it's interesting. Psalm 37, you know, 4 and 5 talks about trust in the Lord, rely on the Lord, lean on the Lord, focus on the Lord. Verse 6 says, He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. Yeah. Let God vindicate you. Don't ever take it in your own hands. Let God vindicate. Answer questions. If somebody asks a question and the person deserves to know the answer, answer the question truthfully. But don't ever defend yourself. Just answer questions that are asked by appropriate people with the right answer. But don't ever defend yourself. Psalm 37:6. He will bring forth. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Mary had a secret life, a relationship with God. She trusted God with a reputation. And she has one of the best reputations in all of history. Because she trusted God. She had a secret life. Well, the fourth characteristic is prudence, good judgment. Saul says, okay, you're going to go fight this guy. At least take my helmet and my sword and my armor and all the rest. So David was prudent in putting the armor on. He was courteous. He was sensitive to Saul. He was prudent in putting it off and saying, this is not me. Because if David had fought Goliath with Saul's armor, probably would have been killed. But even if he hadn't been killed, Saul would have gotten the glory, not God. I think the lesson here, one of the lessons here is be yourself. Don't ever compare, don't go into combat with Saul's armor. Who are you? What are you good at? What do you enjoy doing? How has the Lord wired you together? That's great. You're perfect for that situation. We kind of look around and say, well, if I could only, you know, sing like Gustavo or do this or that. And, well, you know, Gustavo has his gifts and strengths. And we all have gifts and strengths. Don't go into combat with Saul's armor. You're perfect. The Lord needs one like you. Two like you would be terrible. But one like you is perfect. And the Lord wants you. And enjoy it. Don't go into combat with Saul's armor. You go into combat with who you are. God will get the glory. Another evidence of prudence here says David, in verse 40, took his staff and 5 smooth stones and put them in his little shepherd's bag, his wallet. You say, well, why 5? Well, Goliath had four sons. David didn't know what they would do. He only needed one stone for Goliath. He wasn't sure about the four boys. If you want the reference, it's 2 Samuel 21:22. The giant had four sons. So David took, he did his homework. He was careful. He was prudent. He was prepared. He studied for the test. He didn't just go and say, well, Lord, help me. You know. Because God's answer, when you go into a test that you haven't prepared for, is, you should have prayed that last week. Prepare. Be equipped. Be prudent. And having studied hard, then say, Lord, help me. Prudence, good judgment. And somehow or other, that doesn't seem quite as spiritual as faithfulness or humility. But prudence is just as godly as faithfulness. Good judgment, preparation, study, work, having all the facts is just as godly as humility. Hey, have a good trip. See you in Big D or wherever. Thanks. So, you know, they all had the same facts, by the way. Someone has said that the Israeli army looked at Goliath and said, he is so big he's going to kill us. And David looked at Goliath and said, he's so big I can't miss. you know, they all had the same information. They just had a little different spin on it. So, any comments on prudence? Does God see prudence, good judgment, preparation, thoughtfulness, care to detail in my life? The man who founded the Navigators, Dawson Trotman, said, God gave you a lot of guidance when he gave you a brain. You know, and sometimes we sort of over-spiritualize things, you know. And God is in the details. And all of life is sacred. There is no upstairs, downstairs, sacred, secular, clergy, laity distinction. It's all spiritual. To the pure, all things are pure. Nothing is unclean of itself. Good judgment, hard work, research, data, scientific truth is spiritual, just like humility. So, okay, let's go to Lynn, then we'll go back to Doc.
One verse that has really ministered to me in this waiting on God, being prudent in the sense of not feeling people pressure to make a decision.
Uh-huh.
Isaiah 64:4, and I'm reading from Amplified. For from of old no one has heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen a God beside you who works and shows himself active on behalf of him who earnestly waits for him.
Good. 54:4?
64. Isaiah 64:4.
Four. Thank you, Lynn. Beautiful verse. Yeah, give the mic to Doug when you're finished, please.
I was just going to say that prudence is the same as wisdom. It's the fear of the Lord, and it's also developed in that quiet time when you're devoted and you learn to trust Him.
Absolutely. Good. Good word. Amen. That's why one of the many reasons solitude is so important. Not loneliness. Loneliness is satanic. But solitude. When you have godly friends and you have godly counsel, but you choose to be alone, to think and to pray and to reflect and to wait on God, to be still. Yeah. So prudence. The last characteristic of David's life in this chapter, anyway, that stands out, is this matter of faith. Verses 45 through 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will smite you. I will take your head from you." You know how tall this guy was? He was 9'6". This guy could slam dunk flat-footed. David was probably, I don't know, in those days, 5'6" or something. You know. "I'm going to take your head from you." "You're going to do what, kid?" I'm going to cut your head off, feed you to the birds. You got to be kidding. You know, you just visualize this dialogue. A guy who's 9'6" talking to a guy who's 5'6". Beautiful. What happened?
It's about the size of that crest.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. I mean, he would be right there, looking up. Incredible. That all the earth may know there's a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Now, David must have known Genesis 12. God said, I will bless him who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And Goliath is cursing. And David had a promise. You put your faith in the promises of God. That's great. Go catch the plane. I have an arrangement personally with the airlines. If I am not there, they can go without me. And so where's your faith? Faith is only as valid as its object. You can have a lot of faith, very little faith, if the ice is 3 feet thick on the lake and get across. You can have a lot of faith and the ice is only an inch thick and you're in for a cold bath. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. What matters is how thick is the ice. And a little faith, wavering, you know, quaking, a little faith in a promise is much more trustworthy than a lot of faith in anything else. The validity of faith is its object. What has God said that He'll do in your life? What has God said He'll do for your wife or husband? What has God said He'll do for your kids? What has God said about your practice, about your ministry? And you spend time in the Word and say, Lord, speak to me. I need a promise for my life. And wait on the Lord. And God will impress a verse on your heart, a passage. And He'll say, stop, back up, read it again. This is for you. And then the circumstances may all turn dark. Everything may look bleak. Your kids get to third base and turn right and they're out in left field. Some of them don't even stay in the ballpark. That's okay. God has said, I will save the children. You know, we talked about that last night. David was a man of faith. So five of the primary characteristics. When God looked at David, He saw humility, dependability, a secret life. He saw prudence, and He saw faith. And He said, here's a man after my own heart. And when you're on the pastoral search committee, or you're looking for somebody to join the practice, start here. Some evidence of these things. None of us wants to say, these are all absolutely true in my life. But we're moving this direction. There's some evidence that these characteristics are taking root in the heart of this man or woman. And God will say, here's someone after my heart. He or she will fulfill my will. And I have good news for you. Tomorrow, Goliath is going to be in the waiting room. Or someplace else in the neighborhood. You've been here for 4 days. Goliath has had time to park the car and get inside. That's okay. That's okay. because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Well, good. Any final thoughts, words, verse? Sweetheart, anything you want to add? All together? That's great. Well, let's give... Yeah, Glenn?
This is a whole new sermon, but there's been a lot of talk about men and women not finishing strong in faith. And obviously, something went wrong. If you have any thoughts about, maybe you can kind of go down this list and you can see how they've sort of lost these or needed them as they got older. But how do we avoid losing these once we find them?
That was the other sermon I was going to give you this morning, but that'll have to wait till next year. But basically, it's keep short accounts with God. Dr. Irwin Moon, 1950s, did the Moody Science films, which were so greatly used of God. His father was a tremendous man of God, one of the elder statesmen of the body of Christ in Southern California. Daddy Moon, he was known to many, many people. And when Irwin got his PhD and he was going to go off to Moody and he was going to produce all these films, his father said at the ceremony where they sort of dedicated him, "I have a verse for you." And so Irwin just could only conjecture what great verse his father was going to give him at this ceremony where he was going to go off with his doctorate and produce all these films for Moody. And got to the ceremony and his father gave him 1 John 1:9. You know. And at first it was kind of a, huh? You know, is that all? And the answer is, yeah, that's all, but that's all you need. You know, if we confess our sins, so keep short accounts with God. When the anger, the lust, the selfishness surfaces, catch it. Joshua 7, 20 and 21, Achan confessed his sin to Joshua, for which Israel had been defeated, as you recall, at the Battle of Ai. I saw among the spoils the Babylonian garment, and the silver and gold. I coveted, took, and hid. Sin always has four steps. I saw it, I desired it, I took it, and I hid. Same thing with Adam and Eve. They saw the fruit, desired the fruit, ate the fruit, and hid. So you always deal with sin here, in the physical eye or the mind's eye. Deal with sin early, and your faith will not fail. If you don't deal with sin when it first presents itself, it'll metastasize. It'll become a desire. It'll become an act. And it'll become something to hide. The other thing is, you know, Jesus said to Peter, "I pray that your faith won't fail." And one of the verses I claim is Luke 22 for my kids. That's about what, verse 37, huh? That their faith will not fail. I pray for my kids, Luke 22, that their faith will not fail. But deal with sin quick. Stage one is the place to get sin. Otherwise, it's a malignancy that destroys faith. 32, Luke 22, verse 32. I have prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Pray that for your kids. Pray that for your spouse. That his or her faith will not fail. It's good. Good question. Thank you. But you'll get the whole homily next year from today. No, a year from next Sunday. If I'm not in heaven with a coffee pot. Okay. Anything else? That's great. Well, let's give thanks. It's been a great weekend. Father, all we can do looking back on these past 4 days is lift our hearts and say, thank you, we love you. You are so incredibly kind to us. The time in the Word, the time in fellowship, the time to pray, the time to think, the time to reflect. And Lord, we know that Goliath will be in the committee meeting sometime this week, or in the waiting room, or in the docks lounge, or in the neighborhood coffee with the ladies. Give us the grace to be like David. Men and women who walk in humility. Men and women who are dependable, keep our word, prudent men and women who trust the promises of God, men and women with a secret life, men and women who can say with conviction, the battle is the Lord's, men and women who can trust you and reflect your grace and your fragrance. And Lord, I pray for each one of these beloved brothers and sisters that they'll take just one or two thoughts from the weekend. Some of them feel like they just took a drink out of a fire hose. And help them to put most of the stuff on the back burner. And let the Spirit of God impress one thought, maybe two, something to work on this week. Give us safety. Continue to watch over the kids and loved ones. And when we go home, may it be with a sweet, quiet fragrance. May your Spirit give us the grace to ruthlessly eliminate haste from our lives and to walk as He walked. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.